The Lord be with you. Our reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At daybreak on the first day of the week, the women who had come from Galilee with Jesus took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were puzzling over this, behold, two men in dazzling garments appeared to them. They were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. They said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and rise on the third day." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and announced all these things to the 11 and to all the others. The women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. The others who accompanied them also told this to the apostles, but their story seemed like nonsense, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, bent down and saw the burial cloths alone. When he went home, amazed at what had happened. The Gospel of the Lord. Amazed at what had happened. That is what the church wants us to be tonight. In fact, you may, and certainly every year we go through this, if you've been to this as your first Easter vigil, you're probably saying, well, that was quite a few readings, quite a bit of the word. And every year, it seems, for me at least, it gets shorter as you grow into it. What is the church trying to do? Why does she have so many readings tonight? Well, the reality is she wants this to be long. She wants this to be long. She wants us to stay here a while. She doesn't want us to get this over with too quickly. And why? This is to represent, symbolically, by the length of the time it takes, the history of salvation. And that's taken a while. God has been around working in the world, and blessed for us he is, because he's been merciful. If it would have gone in the sense of what is just, it could have been over real quick, like right in the garden, and then several times after that. But he continues to extend the time for one thing, mercy and love. And so we go through the whole history. We begin in the garden. And first, even before the garden, we begin as God, where before everything was in chaos. And God started to separate all of the cosmos and started to create the earth. And then little critters, or even before that, just separating the sea from the land, light from darkness, then little critters, all the way up to man. And note that he says all things are good until he gets to the end, after he's created human beings in his image and likeness. Then he says, it is very good, very good. What we don't have in there between that and Abraham is the fall, which came really quickly after that. As God said it was very good, we said, it's not good enough. Not good enough for me. And we fell. So Abraham, the father, we go from there to Abraham. And what happened when we fell? We didn't trust him. We didn't trust that it was good enough. We thought there needed to be something more. In fact, we thought we could do it better So Abraham comes along. And what does Abraham reestablish? What does God reestablish with Abraham? Trust. Trust. He says, do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to offer your own son for me? Abraham says, yes, I do. It wasn't easy, but he said, yes, I do. And that's the beginning of the covenant, one of the covenants. But then it continues on, and we hear that the children fall again. And Moses is then sent in to lead them out. And where does he lead them? Through the waters, to heal them, save them on the other side. But what does water do? What should have it done? What should have it done to them? Should have drowned them. We can't survive in water. But they went through the water to life on the other side. And the Egyptians showed us what would happen, what should happen by nature through that water. And then, because Father is merciful and we are merciful tonight to you tonight, there was actually two more readings we could have done. And they were Isaiah's passages, and in those we hear the history of God calling to us about, talking to us about a whole new covenant. He's revealing the new covenant all along that's going to make up for that lack of trust. And what is he doing? He wants to marry us. Isaiah talks of a language of bridegroom and bride, that the God will actually make you his own bride. Us, all of us. The church, his. All along, what's going on? There's a side story going on. There's one who is completely filled with envy at all of this. And he's the other one that was in that garden that told them, don't trust him. Trust me. All along, Satan is there, growing in envy, seeing this plan of God, destroying his plan. And so we get to Baruch, who tells of the gift, a gift like a husband gives to his bride, a wedding gift. And it is his own wisdom. I will bestow wisdom upon them so that they will know what is right from what is wrong. It ain't going to make it easy to choose it. They still must use their free will, but I will give them the wisdom. And in fact, when they choose right, I will give them more wisdom. Like a bridegroom gives to his bride a gift of himself. And Ezekiel speaks of, and this is very important in this whole analogy, this whole story. Ezekiel speaks of the cleansing waters that he will sprinkle us with. And this is after we're already the bride and in an understanding of the bride. In Israel, before a woman is to go to her bridegroom to be married to him, she goes through a ritual bath. She is cleansed. Christ is cleansing the bride. Cleansing the bride. Preparing her for him in the wedding banquet. This is the story that we're hearing. But it's Paul who tells us, who wraps it all up. And he says that the cleansing is death. That we go through the waters of baptism and we die. Why? What is the sense there? What is going on? Our nature is to survive, is to do anything but die, anything but drown. We want to live. Death is the curse that happened back in the garden. The beginning of this whole story. Death was the curse that God said would come and what Satan wanted to come. He said, oh, he won't die. He knew they would die. He wanted that curse. He wants us to continue with that curse. He wants us all to die like he knows he is going to die. He wants us cursed. Death is that curse. We don't want it. But Paul says, this is the key. And what is the key? The apostles that night were heartbroken and were totally bereft of hope. Why? Because Christ died. He received the curse. It took all their hope from them. They didn't know what to do. Everything they worked up to was gone. But Isaiah also said, and this, again, we didn't hear tonight, but he spoke it, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are our ways his ways. The gospel speaks of Peter going home absolutely amazed. And again, that's what we're here, just to be amazed. He was amazed at what happened. And what happened? What happened? What really happened? What's the pivotal key to all of this? All the way back in the garden again, Satan had caused us to be cursed with death. What has Christ done? He has taken that very curse and made it our salvation, flipping the whole plan of Satan around. The envy of Satan is, we crush him in his envy. He wanted to crush us, Christ crushes him through the very curse that Satan brought about and that we brought with him in our sin. Paul says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Brothers and sisters, so what is going on? The bridegroom died. The only way we will have inheritance with him and the only way that we come to him is to, like a bride who loves her husband and follows him wherever he goes, we must die with him. The waters of the Red Sea were supposed to cause death. Christ has made what was once the death the way to life. It doesn't make it any easier. Death is still scary. And I'm not talking just about the death of our lives or the water of baptism. I'm talking about the daily deaths. The daily death to not having it my way. The daily death to going out of my way to help an other. To go out of my way even if I'm accused of something I have not done. There's 1,000 ways in every one day that we can die or choose not to die. That's the death. Those are the deaths that Christ is asking us to do with him. And what do we need to be able to do this? Again, he asks of us one thing that Adam and Eve were unwilling to do. To trust him. The one thing that Abraham, our father in faith, was the first to teach us how to do, no matter what. To trust him through all the deaths, even to the final death of our lives in this world. Trust him.